Trinity Baptist Church, a community growing in faith, obedience, and joy.
Once, I was very lonely. My family never let me feel wanted, and I was always told I was a disappointment. In my mind, I created a perfect family who loved me and thought of me as their princess. I was willing to become that person God had not intended me to be, but I wanted to fit in. I filled my life with things that were not of God, and at the age of 50, I took inventory of my life and came up emotionally empty. Then Jesus found me sitting on a church pew in tears, and he called me his beloved, his princess. That day, I made him my Lord and Savior, and he filled my life and heart with the greatest gift, a kingdom family. Today, I am loved, cared for, and accepted just the way I am, without judgment or condemnation. I am the unique person God made me to be. My name is Marlene Ortega. I am loved by God and called to be a saint. Romans 14, 19 through 21. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother and sister to fall. Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance, encouragement, give you the same attitude, mind, toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Marlene has been such a gift to our church. You're awesome. So, you know, I love, as James said earlier, I love doing the one service thing in the summer because there's no second service and I can preach as long as I want to. So, I got two chapters to cover today. So we're going to be here, like, hopefully we'll get out before fireworks tomorrow night. So this is the 25th week in our study of Romans. And so we've got two more, but we're coming to the end of the series, All Roads Lead to Romans. And if you're visiting with us this morning, let me just catch you up, all right? Chapters 1 through 11, Paul gave us the theology of the gospel of grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he took us through all of the nuances of that gospel. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he turns the corner of moving from the theology to practical application. And he begins chapter 12 with the phrase, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all of the grace that's been extended to you, in view of everything that we've looked at for these 11 chapters, here's how you now live it out. Here's how you apply this. And we saw that the only appropriate response to the grace of God in our lives is to give of ourselves completely to Him in total commitment. And then Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. He talks about love. He talks about how as followers of Jesus, when we're loving each other, we should not act in vengeance. Last week we talked about what our response to government needs to be in view of what God has done in our life. And then he gets to chapter 14, and he begins to tie a big bow on all of this. And in chapters 14 and 15, he's going to give us two don'ts and two do's. But you can really sum it all up with the memory verse for today, which is Romans 14:19, where it says, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. We are to do everything that we can that leads to leads to peace and to mutual edification. That's really the message of today. So if you need to leave, you can leave now, because that's what we're talking about. If you want to do life together well, you need to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And while Romans is the greatest theological treatise in our Bible, I think everything that Paul has been writing has been leading to this point through the whole book. If you can remember back to chapter 1 in January, you'll recall that at the end of that first section in chapter 1, Paul talked about the fact that there were these two, there's these two factions in Rome, in the Roman church. That you had the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and evidently there was some tension between the two. And so Paul said that you are all Christians are loved by God, and all are called to be saints. You see, the gospel is for all of us. The gospel is like glue that brings differing groups together. It's gospel glue, if you will. And so while the Jewish Christians had gotten to where they were in salvation by faith through one path, and the Gentile Christians had gotten there by another path, the gospel brought them together. See, they were in the same gospel boat. They needed to be unified. They needed to do life together. And that's what Paul stresses again and again in these two chapters. And from the beginning of chapter 12, he has been relentlessly talking about how we apply this gospel of grace in our everyday life. And now he addresses this church in Rome, and he calls for them to be unified, to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, we don't have any screen verses this morning, and so we've been making it easy for you. So you're going to have to look on your own Bible today. So if you want to look in your device to Romans chapter 14, or you can look in the Pew Bible, and it's on page 2207. Or you can just trust me that I'm actually reading the Bible. Here's the first of Paul's 4 points. This is the first don't. He says, don't judge your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Don't judge. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but Christians don't always agree on everything. Do you know that? Christians don't always agree. And in fact, sometimes our differences can be serious differences. So much so that they can bring division and keep us from living unified and ministering in unity. And so Paul says that we should keep from passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, there are some matters that are indisputable, okay? There are some things where there is a right and there is a wrong, and that Christians need to be in agreement on those. For instance, the deity of Christ, all right? We can't disagree on that. If you do not believe in the deity of Jesus, that he is God incarnate, then you cannot be a Christian. That is indisputable. That is something that we have to hold to together. Salvation by grace through faith is indisputable. You cannot you cannot disregard that truth, because at the end of the day, if you are saved by works, then you will lose your salvation, because we cannot earn it. That is something that we have to be in agreement on if we are going to be followers of Jesus. But there are some disputable matters. Take, for instance, wearing shorts to church. Now, you're laughing at me, and we have two elders here who are in shorts today. But there are people who think that it is inappropriate to wear shorts in the house of God. And they're dogmatic on that. Is that disputable or indisputable? Yeah, you see, I'm not seeing that in the scriptures, thou shalt not wear shorts anywhere. Here's another one. Some of us are Trump supporters, and some of us are Hillary supporters, and some of us are neither supporters. Disputable or indisputable? Well, it depends on who you talk to, right? See, we can talk politics. I can try to convince you. You can try to convince me. But at the end of the day, I'm right and you're wrong. No, those are disputable matters. And Christians need to be able to agreeably disagree on those things and still be unified. That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't mean these things are not important. It just means that we are not to judge each other for these disputable matters. We can still hold our convictions, but I can't hold them to the point that I judge you because of what you hold when it differs from me. Now, one of the difficulties in applying Romans 14 and 15 is that often these matters are so significant to us that it's hard to decide sometime if the specific issue fits into the category of disputable or indisputable, because they're so important to us. And there are a lot of issues to work on, and I'm not saying that it's easy, but Paul is saying that it's possible and that it's important not to pass judgment on each other when the matters are debatable, when they are secondary. Now, Paul doesn't come right out and say it here, but these two groups in Rome, you've got the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. He doesn't refer to them specifically in right here, but what he does is he talks about those of weak faith and those of strong faith. Okay? He says in verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who's he talking about? Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this doesn't mean that the person with weak faith doesn't have strong or saving or certain faith in Jesus. It just means that they don't have strong enough faith to have confidence or assurance that they would be free to eat everything on the menu. Okay? And so they're being careful to keep this kosher diet. So question, as a Jewish Christian, can I eat at Hogs Galore? Get this big old slab of baby back ribs. I may not, as a Jewish Christian, my convictions might keep me from doing that. And so Gentile Christians don't have any problem with that stuff. And so they can eat anything on the menu. But Paul is saying, be careful of that. Don't pass judgment. And what does he say to do with the weak Christians? Tell them to pork it up? No. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Welcome him. Love him. Wrap your arms around him. Receive him. And we'll come back to this in a minute. Verse 3, the man who eats everything, the strong, must not look down on him who does not, the weak. And get this, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. See, it works both ways. The person of strong faith can't pass judgment on the one of weak faith, and the person of weak faith can't pass judgment or condemn the one of strong faith. See, it's a two-way street. We need to be, none of us are to be passing judgment on each other. Now, that's easy when it comes to things like meat and vegetables, right? I mean, I eat meat, a lot of it, whenever I can, okay? Are you judging me right now? Yes, Angelica is judging me. I must admit, I do judge vegans sometimes. I say, you're stupid. What are you doing? You're No. We don't really have a problem with that, but there are other issues that we do have problems with. Some of us have problems with alcohol. Christians drinking alcohol. Some of us have problems with Christians who go to R-rated movies. There are things that we struggle with when we see other Christians doing them. The point Paul is making is that we are not to pass judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because God has accepted them. And if God has accepted them, then who am I to not accept them? Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul is saying, there's one God, and it ain't you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not God. Now turn to your neighbor and say, and neither are you. See, we don't need to be judging each other. It's a lot easier said than done, but that's what we're called to. And remember, Paul is not talking about gospel stuff here. When people start to get the gospel wrong, Paul goes ballistic. Read Galatians sometime. There's a lot of judgment in Galatians, where Paul is saying, don't do this. Think about what you... I mean, he's challenging them. What Paul is saying is that on disputable matters, we need to be giving each other grace. And if you're not sure what is disputable and what's indisputable, then you need to get in the scriptures and study them and come to some convictions for yourself. The point here is, don't judge. We are not to be each other's judges. In verses 5 and 6, he brings up another disputable matter, namely, which day is Sabbath, because the Jews would have considered it to be Saturday, the Gentiles would have considered it to be Sunday. Paul says, it really doesn't matter which day you choose, just choose one. You see, keeping Sabbath is indisputable. That's the fourth commandment. You got to do that. But what day you keep it really doesn't matter. You just need to have a conviction. And then in the middle of verse 6, he talks about meat again. But the bottom line is in verses 10 to 12. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. In other words, there's one God, and it's not you, and it's not me. and God will judge. And each of us is going to have to give an account for the convictions that God has put in our lives and how we have lived. And so at the end of the day, I am not to judge you. You are not to judge me, because one day we will all stand before the ultimate judge. Amen? And when we do, that's where the accountability comes in. All right? So this is the first don't about doing life together. Don't pass judgment on your brother and sister in Christ on disputable matters. Let God take care of the judging. Here's the next don't. Don't tempt others. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That's number one. Instead, don't number two, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. What is a stumbling block or an obstacle? It is this thing that keeps you from getting to where you want to go, right? It's this thing that when you hit it, you fall over it. And what Paul is saying is, as Christians, we shouldn't put stumbling blocks in the path of other Christians that cause them to fall, that keep them from following Christ well. We need to not do that. Now, I doubt that any of us do this intentionally, but we do it nonetheless. Let's see how it works in the context. Paul has used the example of eating meat and eating vegetables. And so what's the answer to that? Should you eat meat or should you eat just vegetables? What's the answer? It depends, right? Verse 14. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. See, that's really important for us to understand. Paul knew that everything on the menu was okay to eat. But there were going to be Christians, many of them Jews, who didn't get that yet. And they would think that it was wrong to eat at Hogs Galore. And so what he's saying is, if you're free to eat at Hogs Galore, you don't want to flaunt that freedom in front of somebody who's not free to eat at Hogs Galore. All right? So here's how we can get into tempting our brothers and sisters in Christ to betray their convictions. Let's say I run out to Hogs Galore and I bring back this big slab of baby back ribs and I plop it down in front of my Jewish brother or sister. And then I pull off one of those ribs and I slather it with barbecue sauce. And I got it right here and I got sauce running down my chin. And I go, man, this is good. How's that going to make my brother or sister feel? Now, they might just turn away and walk away, which doesn't bring unity. They might be tempted into judgment of me. What is he doing eating baby back ribs, you know? Or they may be tempted to join me. Say, hey, slide me a couple of those baby backs, you know? And then what I've done is I have caused my brother or sister to actually sin, because they're going against their conviction and doing something that doesn't promote their discipleship, their following of Jesus. Now, is that a big deal? Yes, it is. Verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Do you see how Paul has raised the stakes? Here's how you put a stumbling block in front of your brother. You flaunt your freedoms in a way that makes them do something that goes against their convictions. Makes them do something that causes them to sin. Friends, we need to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing to lay aside the things that we are free to do because we care about their spiritual well-being more than having some baby back ribs. In the next few verses, Paul tells us why we do that. Verse 15, he says that because God loved them so much that he died for them. And 16 and 17, because the kingdom of God is not about my personal rights, but it's about us living in unity and in righteousness together. Verse 18, because when we do that, we please God. And importantly, we bear witness to those outside of the church. We are a witness to non-believers of God's grace when we live unified lives. Do you see how important it is that we think about other people and their walk with Jesus in as we consider what we do with our lives? So he says in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. That's it. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. God wants us to make every effort to build each other up, because not only will it be good for the church, but it will be good for those outside of the church. Verse 20, do not destroy, literally tear down the work of God for the sake of food. For the sake of food? Yeah. I mean, that's his point. Why let something so trivial as your freedom to eat some baby back ribs, why let that destroy somebody else's faith? Why would you do that if it's going to tempt someone else into sin? He says, verse 20, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or wear shorts or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. That anything else is really important, because that means it applies to everything in our life. It applies to what we eat and drink. It applies to politics and entertainment. It applies to what we wear. Anywhere you can think that your actions might lead someone else to stumble in their walk with Jesus, you got to back up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. In practical terms, this doesn't mean that you never do those things. All right? If you are free to eat baby back ribs, then by all means, eat baby back ribs. You just need to be careful of what you eat and where you eat it, what you do and where you do it, what you wear and who you wear it in front of. Does that make sense? You might do all of these things if your conscience is clear, but you don't broadcast them. And that's what Paul says in verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. You see, the point is, if I feel freedom to do this, but others might not feel freedom to do this, then yes, I can do it, but I need to do it in a context where God's okay with it, and I'm not causing someone else to stumble. I keep it between me and God. This has some ramification for social media, doesn't it? There's a lot of stuff on social media. And some of us are not very, shall I say, prudent about what we post. Now, you may have freedom to hold certain convictions and to do certain things, but when you post pictures and you post comments and you post arguments that are controversial, you are potentially causing a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And so you've got to be really conscious about that. What am I putting on my Facebook page? What am I tweeting? What am I Instagramming? What am I, Snapchatting? I'm not on any of those, by the way. But, you know, you got to be thinking, what's going out there that others might see that potentially could cause them to stumble? It's okay that I hold this. It's okay that I do this before God. I'm okay with that. But what's it going to do to other people? That's what we got to be thinking about. You might think this is a stupid example, but quite a few years ago, probably 3 or 4 years after we moved to the city, we didn't have a car. And a very good friend of mine in the church was going to get a new car, and he offered to give me his old one. He was going to give me a car. And it wasn't a beater, okay? This was not junk. He was going to give me his old Mercedes. And I'm thinking, yeah, baby, free Mercedes, okay? But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, you know what? I'm free to drive a Mercedes. My conscience would be clear before God because I didn't buy it. It was given to me. I would be free to drive that. But how would you feel if you saw your pastor pull up to the church in a Mercedes? Some of you would be okay with that. Some of you would struggle with that. Some of you would think, we're paying him way too much money. Or you would think, he's not being a very good steward. He shouldn't be driving that Mercedes. There are a number of things that might go into people struggling with the fact that I would drive a Mercedes. They wouldn't know that it was given to me. But that didn't matter. And so I told my friend, no. We didn't take the car. Man, that hurt. I wanted to be cruising and, you know. But I just thought, it's not worth it. It's eating meat when I don't have to. Why would I do that? That's why I don't wear shorts when I preach, because I don't want you ladies to lust. Because have you seen my legs? So, in chapter 14, Paul gives us these two don'ts for doing life together, for living in unity. He says, don't judge and don't tempt. Those are the don'ts. And then in chapter 15, he gives us two do's. Instead of tempting, we are to strive to build up. And instead of judging, we are called to accept. So very quickly, I don't even know how long I've been going. Let's look at the do's. I love one service. Verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. In other words, don't be selfish and tempt others with your freedom, but do put other needs ahead of your own desires. Do all that you can to build them up. Now, that's not always easy to do, especially if it means giving up our freedoms or our rights. I'm going to say no to that Mercedes. I'm going to say no to that rack of ribs. I'm going to say no to that margarita. I'm going to say no to these things that while I have freedom to enjoy, they might cause somebody else to stumble, and I don't want to do that. And so I'm going to make choices to lay my rights aside to build them up. Is that easy to do? Not always. Sometimes it's really hard to do. But we do it. Why? Because Jesus did it. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69. And Jesus lived it. Jesus was insulted, he was scorned, he was shamed when he went to the cross. And he did all of that for you and for me. And so if Jesus can give up his life for me, then I ought to think very seriously about giving up a right here or there for you. Right? Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past, like Psalm 69, was written to each of us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And in verse 5, he prays this blessing on the Romans. He says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement through the scriptures give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that you will do everything that you can to live in unity. That you will do everything that you can do to live in peace, to promote peace and mutual edification. Friends, we need to agree to disagree agreeably, because we have one primary indisputable matter in common, and that is to bring glory to Jesus. The main thing, you've heard this said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever we can do to promote that, that's what we need to be doing. Lastly, verse 7, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Don't judge each other. Do accept each other. The word accept, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 14, it's the same thing Paul said there. So here he brings this bookend, and he wraps it up by saying, don't judge, but accept. The word for accept doesn't just mean, it doesn't mean tolerate or recognize. It means to embrace, to welcome, to receive that other believer. It means that you put your arm around that brother or sister. Friends, acceptance means that you value them the way they are. You allow them to be themselves, and you care for them where they are. Acceptance means you let them try out their ideas without fear that they will be shot down. Acceptance means you even allow them to express what you think are heretical thoughts in order to engage in healthy conversation and dialogue. You don't cut them off. Acceptance means you help people to feel safe. Now, this doesn't mean that we never correct each other and we never challenge each other. It just means we do it in a climate of safety. It means we do it in an atmosphere where you know that I love you, you know that I accept you, you know that we're good to go, I'm not going to judge you. Now, let's disagree. Now, let's argue about stuff, but let's do it in a way that is building one another, not tearing each other down. Friends, that's how we are to do life together. Don't judge, don't tempt, do build up, and do accept. And look at what it achieves. In order to bring praise to God. You see, the end goal of doing life together well, living in unity, the end goal is not unity. The end goal is to bring praise to God. And isn't that what Jesus prayed in John 17? Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed, he said, Father, I pray that they may be one, that they may be unified, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Why did he pray that? It wasn't so that they could get along. What was it? So that the world may know that you have sent me. You see, when we do life together well, we live unified. And when we live unified, we let the world know that Jesus is indeed who he said he is, and that brings praise to God. The next few verses essentially say that we are to be accepting of one another because Christ has accepted us. He's accepted all of us, Jews and Gentiles, Republicans and Democrats, meat eaters and vegans, Volkswagen drivers and Mercedes drivers. He's accepted us all. And we need to love and accept each other. I'm going to end with just a few questions. And I want you to meditate on these as we go to prayer. Is there someone in your life that you differ from that you need to stop judging? Is there a freedom that you've been flaunting in front of others without considering whether it might actually be a stumbling block? Have you been consciously thinking about how you might build others up? Someone who you need to put ahead of yourself. Is there someone with whom you differ that you just need to accept? You need to create a safe space for. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that it is for freedom that you have set us free. I thank you, Lord, that because of the gospel of grace, we are free people. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize those areas where our freedom infringes on others. I pray that we wouldn't be judgers, that we wouldn't be tempters, that we would be builders and we would be acceptors. Because that's what we see in the cross. And so, Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that we would recognize in the table the grace that you've extended to us, and that we would readily, willingly, eagerly extend that grace to each other. And when we do that, Lord, we show the world who you are. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do life together well. For your name's sake. Amen.